Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
For those of you who are visiting and haven't been tracking with us, what we're doing is we're looking at the truth of the book of Romans, which is Paul's masterpiece of grace. He was writing the church in Rome at the time to explain the heart of the gospel. And we've been talking about that, and I don't have time to go over it this morning. But what we were doing is taking these incredible truths, because the book of Romans is a theological book. And so many people read it, and probably by the halfway through chapter 2, you're going, what the heck is he talking about? And there will be bits and pieces of Romans that we understand, where we hear like Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then there's other bits of the book where it's like Paul seems to be saying, I'm a total mess, and I keep doing everything that I don't know what to do, and my goodness, and I have this old spirit in me. And there's been a whole lot of confusion about that, and we're starting to get into the real meat of the book over these next few weeks, and it's going to be very exciting. But this morning, what I'm going to talk about is God changes your name, grace changes your name. I love this story, and we're going to look at the story of Simon Peter and Jesus calling Simon Peter. And did anyone go away over Easter, like for a holiday? I'm really happy for you. We didn't actually get away. We had two days. We had a day in the North Coast, which was, I think it was -3 that day. And then the next day, Penny and I took the kids out to Castle Welland. And it was hilarious because my son Ben is 8 and he has the energy of 50 wee lads, okay? So those of you who know him, I apologize if he's ever just clearly full on all the time. And so we were trying to run him, you know, before we get the big gerbil wheel at home to try to run the energy off him, we took him to Castle Welland. And do you know the big maze that's there, the peace maze? And Penny said, oh, I'm going to look after Hope. Oh, why don't you take him into the maze? And I was like, oh, flipping Nora. So I take him into the maze. And has anyone ever done it? It's really flipping frustrating because they don't give you a map. And so after 25 minutes, okay, of Ben loving the maze and me getting increasingly fed up, I was like, and there I could see Penny sitting with a flask of tea waving. I'm going, see you. And I was getting really cheesed off. Okay, it was like -3. And then I was thinking, oh God, you know, this is terrible. I'm spending time with son, but honestly, we're going to be here all day. All day. And then Ben ran off on me and I couldn't find him. So not only was I lost, but he was lost. So daddy's frustration levels were getting really up high. And then what happened was I had a brainwave and I thought, brilliant, I've got an iPhone. I'll get my iPhone and I'll use Google Maps and I'll zoom down and I'll be able to go. All right? Genius. Anybody with me? What happens, though, because you're in the flipping country, there ain't no signal. So there I'm standing, cursing, calling down fire from heaven, Elijah style, on O2 and all of its masts, and then just going, Jesus, would you sort that company out? And I was getting really frustrated, and that was the point when it started to snow. Right? And I'm not just saying snow. Here we were, like, with all these, like, Japanese tourists and Americans having a whale of a time in the peace maze. And I'm standing there going, God, get me out of this. I can't find Ben. I'm totally lost. I can't get a phone signal to even phone my wife. And now it's snowing. And you know what? There was a bridge that you go under. And I couldn't even get to the bridge because I couldn't find my way around it for shelter. Let's just say it wasn't a great day out. And when I got back, eventually, about 3 days later, out of the maze, and found Penny, she said, wasn't that just so great? And she sat with a tea and buns under an umbrella. And I was like, it's funny how you see something, isn't it? From your lofty vantage point above the whole thing, Penny, that looked like a wonderful family day. It was hell for me. I'm wet, I'm hungry, I'm frustrated, and I still don't know where that wee lad is. He's in there somewhere. You better go and get him. Do you know what I mean? It was like, I'm going to kill him. So it really depends on your point of view. See, two people can look at the same situation and see something different. And we're going to talk about that this morning because that's essentially what grace does. Grace looks at you differently this morning than what you see yourself. And we've been talking about this. Penny said that last week, her verse for us was Romans 3:24. Yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. And I said that, and she said this, if you ever want your life to be one which is marked by an experience of the presence and the power of God, where Bill Johnson describes it as the word, the written word leading you to an encounter of the word, the person of Christ. If you want to see the promises of the word manifested in you, then our hearts and our head need to have that understanding. It is the undeserved kindness of God that makes you righteous this morning. That means that your condition this morning before God is completely acceptable. And the point is, you might go, oh God, he's talking about this, move on. Here's the point. If you ever have a reaction where you go, yeah, I get this, move on, you haven't got it. That's the truth. Christians who say to me, oh yeah, I understand that, clearly haven't. Because actually, the goodness of God making you righteous, whenever you start to grasp that, it totally changes your life around. And in fact, what we're told in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is this in Proverbs 3:27. As a man thinks in his heart, the Hebrew word lubab means your innermost being, so is he. And what we've been trying to do is minister into your innermost part, because that's where you live life from. Everything that you manifest in your life in terms of thought, attitude, deed, or whatever, over a period of time, is a direct reflection of what you believe inside you. You may go above the graph or below the graph at certain times and exhibit behaviors which are outside of your norm, but your core belief drives how you live. And if you want to understand why your life looks like what it looks like today, it's a curious mixture of experience and all the rest of it, and life and all the rest. But essentially, when you come to Christ, he says, I make all things new. So for us, whatever way you're living today is because you're thinking that way. And in your innermost, in the deepest parts of you, the bits that you can pretend with your mouth and you can let on with people and you can play the game, but truthfully, right down deep, your core, that's what you're living out of. That's what you live from. And so whenever you experience feelings of guilt, whenever you feel ashamed, whenever you feel condemned, they're coming from a core belief that says that whenever you behave in a way that you know not to be right, that somehow it changes and alters your status with God. Shame, guilt, and condemnation are not part of the inheritance for the children of God. It's not part of your inheritance. But what happens is we have a core belief somewhere that we have altered our position with God, how he feels about us, how he treats us, and what level of blessing we can therefore expect of him. Now, to whatever extent that demonstrates itself or plays itself out in your life, let me tell you something. That's a law mentality. And that's what Paul's addressing in this book. That's why Paul has been at pains to point out that whether you're far from God or you're locked in religion, if your feeling about how God deals with you goes up and down, to whatever extent, that shows you exactly how much you're still rooted in law. What I do determines how he behaves towards me. It's really easy to work out. That's why Paul says in Romans 2:4, and that is the heart of our church. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 3:24, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. I have to tell you, that is why we do this church. This church exists for no other reason other than to help the people of God in this place and beyond these walls to get rooted, grounded, and established in God's love. Why? It is only God's love that will ever lead you to change. Condemnation won't do it. People putting law on you won't do it. People barracking you won't do it. People judging you won't do it. Only when you encounter grace himself, Christ himself, and you have a bigger understanding of his love and his mercy and his unmerited favor, will it ever change you or anyone around you. But most of us come from a religious background that goes, we have a curious mixture of law and grace. God loves me, but. And everyone who lives in the God loves me, but doesn't live in fullness. Why? Ephesians 3 tells you this. If you want to see fullness, if you want to see the wholeness of God, understand how he loves you. Get rooted, grounded, and established in this incredible fact that he loves me. And that is a revelation of your heart. When you first came to God and he changed you, it was totally, completely, and utterly independent of you and your behavior. And so if that's true at the moment where you came to Christ, what's true today is this. Excuse me, the manner in which you're kept, carried, and held by God is exactly the same. It's his love, it's his favor, it's his commitment, it's his decision, and it's his promise. Isn't that incredible? I feel so sorry for people who are so bogged down in, Jesus, I know that you love me, but. And the journey that we're on as a church is to understand this. There is no but. Jesus, you love me, full stop. Now let me get my head and my heart in increasing measure around that truth, and I will start to see fullness. I will start to see fullness. I love this verb in Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's a Hebrew verb, to guard. It's nasar in Hebrew. And what it means is this: consider your heart, examine your heart, protect your heart, Watch over your heart. That's lubab, the innermost being. It's a verb. I always used to get this. I was absolutely rubbish at English at school. I was a mathematician. I always got my verbs, my nouns, and my adjectives mixed up. But one thing I do know is this, is a verb is something that you do. Okay, I remember that much. And this is a Hebrew verb. It's you have to be proactive in examining your heart. There's no such thing as living in neutral in the Christian life. If you're currently today sitting in neutral with where your heart's at, you're going backwards. Do you know why? Because you have to continually, it's a continual sense in that verb to be continually examining and looking at where your heart is at in relation to this message of God's love. Because as you drift from the message of God's love and you put yourself back under law, you rob yourself of fullness. So the word tells us clearly, your responsibility before God, not mine, yours, is to consider every day where your heart is at. You know why? Because that's where your life's flowing from. And there's no point in looking at your life and looking at what's going on and trying to blame other people or saying, well, they did it. A big boy did it and ran away. You know what we say in Belfast? No point in doing that. Because the word says clearly that it's your responsibility. When people hurt you, it's your responsibility. When people do you wrong, it's your responsibility. Guard this and examine it and watch over it and understand that it's your responsibility to keep yourself in the love of God. And that's why we're talking about this week after week after week. Because what I find is this. You know, religion and people, all of us have a religious background. It tells us to modify our behavior. It'll tell you to obey, and that is the root of your Christian life. But actually the word says, guard your heart. Stay rooted and grounded in this message of grace, and your life will flow from it. It's totally the wrong way around for the way the church looks at things today, isn't it? Do right, and right will follow. No, believe right. Your behavior will follow, and then you will see goodness. Do you understand what I mean? Guard your heart. This week, let me tell you this. Above all things, if you want to see a change in your life, go back to where your heart is at with this message. And consider that. You know, to as much as you want to consider that and give that time, I honestly believe that's the result that you will see in your life. But if you go, yeah, I understand, grace, tick the box, I'm sorry you haven't. And I'm saying that's quite a strong way to put it over, but I really want to encourage you. This week, God has said to me, Andrew, how much time do you take to consider where your heart is at? I actually didn't really like the answer I gave to the Lord in that one. I thought, oh, I consider what other people think, far too much actually. I consider what people even think in the books that I read, but considering my own heart before the Lord, letting the Holy Spirit show me. Well, if I want to see things around me different, then I've got to start with where my heart is at with this message. And you know what you consider is how well am I doing understanding that it's God's goodness that leads me to change? Have I still got a law mentality? Or to what extent do I have a law mentality? And it's that journey of coming out of that way of thinking and having a heart conviction that God is for you, that God loves you. That's what we're going to get to today. You see, God deals with you today according to the work that he has done in you. He deals with you not in condemnation, but on the basis that you are, as Colossians 1:22 says, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach. And what we're going to see today is that whenever God tries to deal with you, he deals with you on that basis, not on how you see yourself. It's a really incredible thing that helped me change. Now, you might say, and we're going to get to this in the weeks to come, because it always happens in the book of Romans, but what about my actions? Andrew, are you trying to say that what I do is of absolutely no relevance? Well, in chapter 4, which is the bits that I'm starting to summarize right now, we do see that Paul talks about your actions. Your actions are important. He talks about Abraham. If you read chapter 4 in Romans, he says Abraham believed and he placed faith in God, and that's what made him right before God. Now, this is before Jesus and the work of Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot more about that later, but he says a really interesting thing in Romans 4, verse 10. He says he received circumcision as a sign. Circumcision was a sign of covenant with God, as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So what Paul is saying here is that his actions in being circumcised, which was the traditional way of saying I have a relationship with God, only happened to him afterwards, after God had changed him on the inside. What I'm trying to say is this. Obedience is not the root of your Christian life, it's the fruit. Everything that you live by has to be the fruit of the change that God has put in you. If you're trying to live the Christian life by getting all your ducks in order in terms of how you behave first, you will forever be hurt, frustrated, disappointed, and it doesn't work. Do you understand that? Because obedience is the fruit, it's not the root. And what he's saying at the start of chapter 4, if you read it through, is Abraham believed and that made him righteous. You believe in Christ and it makes you righteous. And then Abraham was circumcised. What he's saying is, as you believe, everything will come out of this core belief that God is for you, that God loves you. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you have a habit in your life that you're struggling to break, it could be drink, it could be fags, it could be porn, I don't care what it is. I want to tell you this, consider your heart first. Before you try to lock into God, I'm going to put 50 things around me to protect myself from this stuff. I tell you, the more law you put on yourself, the more you're going to want to do it. And we're going to look at that in a few weeks. The more you put law into your life, it increases sin in your life. It's incredible. Religious thinking tells you, oh no, it's the other way around. You guard your heart before the Lord. He deals with you on the basis that you're holy. And then as you guard your heart and you flow in love, you will see your behavior changed. So I'm setting this up for chapters 5 through 8. But that's what Paul's talking about. Our obedience is not the root of the Christian life, it's the fruit. And more on that to come. Now here's what I say this morning, and I've got about 15 minutes, all right? Grace is not just what makes a positional change. We talked about you used to be unholy and now you're righteous, all right? It's way, way more than that. And we're going to start to get into that right now. Grace is actually the power to live and it's the power to change. Grace ministers and speaks into your very identity in a way that brings about healing and transformation in us and leads to us being changed. Now, it starts this morning with this, and this is what I believe the Holy Spirit really wants to minister into. It's between how we view ourselves and how Jesus sees us. There was an encounter that we're going to read about this morning that totally and forever changed a man's life, and we live in the goodness of it today, because whenever Jesus looked at him in a moment, he saw him as he was created to be and not as he saw himself. Whenever you encounter grace, it doesn't deal with you just where you're at right now. It calls the goodness and the identity that Christ has placed in you, the holy, blameless, and above reproach, new you, deals with you on that level. And you might think, well, what on earth does that mean for me this week? I've got to tell you that this is one of the changes in our minds and in our hearts that will totally and utterly help us to walk in fullness. We're going to see in this story the difference between two perspectives. I remember actually... Remember, my wife is hilarious. For those of you who know her, she's kind of gentle and da-da-da-da-da. But sometimes you just think, what planet is this woman on? We were walking down the street a few years ago. And does anyone remember Chris Akabusi, the sprinter? Yeah? Okay. He used to sprint for UK Athletics. And he's a black guy, a colored guy. And I was walking down the street with Penny, and there was a black guy walking up with his mate who was white, walking up the street. And I said to Penny, no way. Look at him. He is the spitting image of Chris Akabusi. And she was like, walk past him. And then she went, which one? And I was like, which one do you think, sweetheart? And I was like, no, seriously, have a look. Which one do you think? And she went, oh, I. I was just like, oh, my goodness. How can you look at something and see, how did we look at the same thing and see it totally differently? How did we do that? It's just not possible. In fact, my wife, it is. But the point is this, whenever you encounter Jesus, you begin to understand that he uses this. Whenever he looks at you this morning, he's using a different grid, a different scale, a different lens with which he looks at your life and the way in which he deals with you. And what we need to do is we need to have these two hearts connecting. We need to stop seeing ourselves the way that we evaluate ourselves. Understand that grace looks at us differently. And what we have to do is understand that. You know, as human beings, our biggest struggle is that we only deal with ourselves and we only deal with each other based on what is in front of us. And oftentimes that leads us to making a judgment on heart. But what we see, what we hear, and what we experience is how we make our estimation of ourselves and one another. That then forms our foundation and our backdrop actually for how we treat one another, how we deal with one another, and also how we feel about ourselves. And one of the interesting things that we do as people is we tend to put labels on each other. Sometimes, actually, you might have even put a label on yourself, or you might have been given a label by many people. What kind of things? Often from an early age, you know, lazy, selfish, not intelligent, ugly, homosexual, mentally ill, underachiever. Actually, I felt God speaking to me about a man in this room, and the label that was that you have put on yourself is I'm unwanted. Just when we were worshiping this morning. And that's a label that you have lived with. And what happens is this. When we deal with people and we deal with ourselves, we tend to attach a label to them and go, that's what those people are like. Or that's what I'm like. Now, is that such a big deal? Well, there's a whole branch of psychology that has grown up from around us from the 1960s, actually called labeling theory. And the theory is concerned with how self-identity and the behavior of individuals is determined and influenced by the terms that are used to describe or classify them. People tend to be incredibly influenced by the negative labels that people have attached to them. They form who you are. They form who you are. And I believe this morning that God wants to show you in this room that the grace of God, the love of God, and the goodness of God gives you a new name. Because many of us are living today with labels that have been put on us, and it actually forms and determines who we are today. Were you ever told that you'll never amount to anything? Have you ever been told that you're this, that you're words that are spoken over us? And what happens is we take those on and we go, this is who I am. Well, see, if you've done that, you will live to that label. Now, that's not, it's interesting how secular psychology is catching up with what the Bible says. As you think in your heart, so are you. As you think in your heart, so are you. Secular psychologists say it's a label. You're not that bright. You'll never achieve. You're mentally ill. You're dyslexic. All labels which actually have been attached to many of us. And I believe that God wants to free us this morning from some of those, because there's a whole new set of labels. And grace, Jesus, gives you a new name, a new label. When he looks at you, he sees something much different to what you see. And when you encounter that, you'll be radically transformed. Do you know how Paul puts it in Romans 4:17? He says this, in the presence of whom he believed, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Whenever God looks at you, he calls you, read what it says, which do not exist. What that means is you might not see this incredible thing that God has done in you. You might not believe it because you have a label that you've attached to yourself. I will never achieve. I will never do. God will never. But God, when he looks at you this morning, he calls out of you what he has done and not what you believe your label to be. And we need to reprogram our heads to go, what does Christ say about me? What is my new identity? What is the label that he has given me? Because when you start to get a revelation of that in your heart and in your mind, you'll start to live by it. Out of that will flow your life. Do you understand? This is what he's saying in Romans 4. It's pretty complicated stuff, but actually it makes sense whenever you see it grounded in an encounter. So you might not see that all that God has done for you, but today he looks at you not just where you are today, but what he has made you to be. He continually looks to the perfect, to the holy, to the blameless and perfected person that he has made. And let's look at how he does it. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, we're going to look at the story of Simon Peter, who was Simon Peter became the Apostle Peter, and he was the man who, if you add up all the number of times that the rest of the disciples are mentioned in the New Testament, it's less than half of the times that Peter is mentioned. 189 separate occasions is Peter or Simon Peter mentioned in the Bible. He's a pretty incredible guy, but he would never have got started if he hadn't believed what the labels that were put on him. And he encounters Jesus at the very start, and Jesus speaks into his life and says, my grace will give you a new name. So let's read it. It's John chapter 1, verses 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw him where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was now about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas. Now, the Apostle Peter is one of the most well-known individuals in the Bible. In fact, like I've said, he's mentioned 189 times. And without exception, he's mentioned the second most times apart from Jesus himself. Now, I love Peter. And many of us will love Peter because of his personality. He's a man that modern readers have an easy time relating to. You know, you'll probably know stories about him. It was because of his personality. His personality is absolutely timeless. I love it. He's not bound by the culture that he lived in. He's not bound by the age in which he lived. This guy has a personality that all of us can go, oh my Lord. You know, he was the man, he was a working man. Peter was a working guy. He was a fisherman and he worked really hard. He was a passionate guy. You can see that when he cuts the ear off the guard. That was a trait that often got him into trouble, his passion. Like, he was flat out for it. He was also quick to speak his mind. Anybody know that? He seldom held back and he seldom took time to think. Peter was the man who promised Jesus faithfully that he would follow him wherever he went, but he denied him 3 times when his back was against the wall. Peter was all of these things and he was more. And he expressed qualities which we as human beings can identify with no matter where we're at. But he has an incredible encounter with Jesus. Whenever we first meet him, Simon, his name means hearer or listener. That's the name that he was given. And Jesus comes along to him and says, the first thing he speaks into his life is, I'm going to call you Kephas. Now, I'm going to explain why this is incredible. Kephas is an Aramaic word. Now, you need to really go with me on this. The disciples spoke Aramaic, but the New Testament is written in Greek. Okay? So whenever Jesus said, I'm going to call you Kephas, it means rock. It was an Aramaic word. Now, Simon continued to be called Simon until his confession that Jesus was the Christ. So they kept calling him Kephas or Simon. And then at one point, his name actually becomes Peter. It's the first time that the name Peter is ever used in history is whenever Jesus says, you're Peter, Matthew 16. I'm going to tell you right now. Now, here's the really interesting thing to note. What was Jesus doing at that point, and why is it relevant to you right now? Every time in the New Testament that people's names were written down, they never translated them. So if you're called John, all right, whenever you go to France, they don't call you Jean. They'll probably call you Jean. John. Or if you're called, let's say a Frenchman's called Jacques. Whenever he comes over here, we don't go Jack, we go hello, Jacques. What I'm saying is this, your name sticks with you no matter what culture, what time, or whatever place you're put. But Peter, it didn't happen that way. And he's the first guy where this happens, where the New Testament writers heard an Aramaic word, rock, but what they did was they translated his name into Greek, and they called him Petros, rock. Now, what was the difference? What happened in the encounter of grace with Peter was something incredible. Whenever Jesus looked at him, he didn't see where he was. He saw what he was called to be. And there was something went on. You should read about this if you're any way inclined. There was something incredible with Peter that when Jesus looked at him, he didn't see this highly irrational, emotional, passionate guy who Jesus knew was going to screw up monumentally. He saw the incredible identity that he had placed in him and he called it out of him. Whenever Jesus deals with you, he doesn't deal with the mess. He deals with the perfected you. And he says, this is who I've made you to be. Now live to that. And because Jesus spoke into Peter and said, you're our rock, Peter was probably feeling nothing like a rock at the time. But his identity was what Jesus dealt with him on, not what he saw in front of him. Jesus called him rock before Peter even knew that he was going to deny Christ. Jesus saw in him a strength that he would go on to found the church, preach on the first day of Pentecost, see thousands of people saved, be a man whose shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. Jesus saw that well before Peter saw it. And he called it out. He called those things which didn't exist as though they did. And what he says to you this morning is this, I want to speak into your life and not deal with the labels that you've been given by your mum, dad, friends, work colleagues or whatever. I want to call out of you the greatness and the goodness that I have placed in you today and I want you to live to that. It certainly will mean that you're going to mess up. It will certainly mean that you may at times fall way short of your potential. But whenever Jesus deals with you, he changes your name, not from homosexual, dyslexic, a waster or whatever. He says, you're holy, you're blameless, you're above reproach. And I let your heart and your mind dwell on that. And you will surely start to live that way. Grace changes your name. The incredible thing is, Peter was known by his identity and not his label. Not his identifier, his name. Not his identifier, but his identity. Jesus this morning doesn't look at you any other way other than holy, blameless, above reproach. And he says, if you will guard your heart with that and get rooted and grounded in that, you will start to see your life change. Actually, what happens the whole way through that book, the whole way through the New Testament, what they would have done is, whenever they wrote or they would have talked, And because Moses' name is not translated, Moses in Greek would have been Anapolikos. But we read Moses and Elijah. You know, they never changed anyone. So what it meant was whenever Peter came along or Peter was coming to visit, they wouldn't have said, Peter's coming. They would have said, the rock's coming. The rock. Do you know what I mean? Pretty much what you say about me. You know, you should stop. Do you know what my name means? Strong, manly, handsome, sexy. It doesn't actually mean any of those. It means strong and man. You should start saying, not Andrew's preaching, but manly is preaching this morning. Strong is preaching this morning as I pull my stomach in and put my chest out. But that's what was happening. Something really incredible. Whenever Jesus changed Peter's name, it was something much deeper. He was calling out of him those things which didn't exist as though they did. He was seeing him with his eyes and not even the way that Peter saw himself. We all know what Peter would do to go on and to mess up. But Jesus looked at him differently. I've got to say, there are people in here this morning who've been living for far too long with the labels that other people have put on you. Not good enough, never will achieve that. I could go on and on and on. And you have kept those in your heart and you wonder why your life looks the way it does. I've got to say to you this morning, that verse from Romans 4:17 is incredible. God calls those things which don't exist as though they do. Your estimation is, I'm not there. And that's not me. That doesn't reflect me. And Jesus, when he looks at you this morning, goes, that's exactly who I'm looking at. But I keep screwing up. You're above reproach. But if you could only imagine what I'm thinking, I see as totally blameless. God, I'm just a mess. No, you're perfect and you're holy. Which label have you attached to yourself? And how well does it measure up to what Jesus says about you? Because if you've guarded that in your heart for many years, that's why you're living that way. Grace changes you because it gives you the chance to have a clean slate and to go, this is who I am, not all this stuff. I am holy and blameless from right now. The incredible thing is, in terms of his identity as well, in Matthew 16, there's an incredible verse which has caused much theological debate and, in fact, caused two big churches, one called Catholic and one called Protestant. And it's this, and I say to you that you're Peter. This is Jesus further confirming Peter's identity. Now, listen to this, because this is incredible. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not prevail against it. Let me unpack that for you. Because there's something about identity this morning that I think God wants to minister into. Whenever Jesus said that word, he used two different words for rock. He said, you are Peter Petros, a small stone that you find at the side of a road. And on this rock, Petra, massive cliff, huge, massive cliff with an overhang, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. What's Jesus saying? Petros, the small rock, is cut from the big rock. It may be smaller, but it's exactly the same in its identity. So you are Peter Petros, a small representation of me, the big rock. And on this big rock, I'll build my church. In verse 19, he says, but now I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. What am I trying to say? As Christ is this morning, so are you. You are a smaller representation of the beauty and the holiness of Christ himself. You are not God. He is. Let me just be clear about that. But in beautiness and holiness and perfection this morning, you are Petros and he is Petra. And he's going to build his church on him, but you are a perfect representation of goodness and holiness. That's what he does. That's what grace does. What about that for a label? Isn't that incredible? I think what would we say in Northern Ireland? You're a chip off the old block. Man, I've just see personally, I've just been thinking about that all week. I'm a chip off the old block. As he is, so am I. So I don't care what label you want to put on me. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to take as he is, so am I. Let me just finish by doing this. I'm going to go through some new labels that Christ says about you. And if you're on our members' email list, you're going to get these this week on your email. What have I been dwelling on this week? Well, what I've understood is there are manifestations in my life of what other people have put on me. And for me this week, I've been going, Jesus, I want to understand clearly and perfectly how you see me. Here's a fact that I heard about this week. Whenever you are doing a heart transplant, okay, not that I've ever done one or intend to, that would be interesting. Can you imagine? Google that there, and where do you... Okay, you take a heart out, and it beats, and you have a new one, and they beat out of sync, okay? Whenever those hearts touch, they beat together. Isn't that incredible? That's a fact, apparently. I've actually alleged it. I know I did. I checked medical people this week and go, does that actually happen? I probably shouldn't do that. It looks a bit dodgy, shouldn't it? But that's what happens. A beating heart touched with another beating heart will start to beat in sync. And what I really hope this morning is this, is that this morning, where your heart's been beating with a label that's been put on you and causing that to be manifest in your life, that this morning your heart will connect with his. And your heart will start to beat the same way. Let me just tell you, you can close your eyes if you want, or you can follow me on the screen. Here's the labels that God puts on you this morning. He says that you're loved. If you want to write these verses down, you can. He says that you're loved. He's been ministering into that already this morning. Honestly, there's some man here who's been living with a label of I was unwanted. Nobody wanted me. And I just believe the Lord is ministering into that and saying, that's a label that is deep in your heart and you've been, so there's things in your life that are flowing out of that. And I just really believe the Lord's saying that you are loved this morning and that you're wanted by him. A feeling of being unwanted and abandoned is a terrible thing. And I just believe the Lord's saying right now, I want to tell you, examine your heart. Take time to examine your heart because there's a manifestation in your life which is rooted in I'm unwanted. And the Lord just wants to heal you from that this morning. I'm accepted, Ephesians 1, verse 6. I am a child of God. I'm in his family. I am Jesus' friend. I am a joint heir with Jesus, sharing his inheritance with him. I am united with God, and I have this one spirit with him, the same Holy Spirit that lives in me as is in Christ. I'm a temple of God. His spirit and his life live in me. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a saint. I am redeemed and I am forgiven. I am complete in Jesus Christ. I am free from condemnation. I'm a new creation because I am in Christ. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am established, I am anointed, and I am sealed by God. I don't have a spirit of fear, but I have a spirit of love. I have a spirit of power and a sound mind. I am God's co-worker. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. I have direct access right now to God. Nothing holding me back. Nothing at all. I've been chosen to bear fruit. I'm one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I've been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God in which I share his nature. I can always know the presence of God because he will never leave me. God works in me every day to help me to do the things that he wants me to do. I can ask God for wisdom and he will give me what I need. Now, think about those things for a moment. You know, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to go, ah, that's fine. I want to encourage you. We're going to email those out this week. And what I would encourage you to do is that I really felt God saying this. Some of us need to take time to examine where our hearts are really at. Be proactive in examining, looking at, bringing it before the Lord. With this simple view in mind, that I want my heart to start to beat the same as his in terms of how he sees me. Because oftentimes we're working off a different grid. He looks at us and calls out those things which don't exist, just like they do. And we live on a grid that says, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. And the continual walk of the Christian and the follower of Jesus is to get our hearts aligned so that they beat the same. At that point, there is a flow of life. I want to tell you that starts this morning by renouncing some of the labels that have been put on you. Can I just get the worship? Some of the labels that have been put on you this morning, I think you need to bring to the Lord and say, you know what? I'm not mentally ill. I have a sound mind. I'm not dyslexic. These labels that are attached to us actually, you know, I'm going to talk about this. We're going to do a series on identity in Christ coming up later on in a few months' time, which is going to be phenomenal, and I'm thinking that through right now. One of the incredible things about the power of identity is those labels which you have believed, and maybe even God has brought some of those things back to you. We normally say it's the power of words and all that. Actually, it's much deeper than that. It goes to your identity. This is who I am. I think some of us need to bring those labels to go, you know what, that's not me. This morning, I'm holy, I'm blameless, I'm above reproach, I'm a child of God. And let those hearts start to come together to beat the same. Once that happens and you guard that, you will start to see life flow. Grace changes your name. Grace calls out of you who you've been made to be and not who you are right now. Amen.